So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joe preached three verses, John? Last week, John preached four verses. Today, I'm preaching two verses. The bulletin says, Pastor Howe, I am not Pastor Howe. He will be here next week, and he will preach on verses 10, either through 19 or through the end of the chapter. I'm not sure. And then we will have a couple standalone sermons, and then begin the book of Acts. That's the plan. So today I'm preaching on Philippians 4, 8 through 9. I'm going to start with a quote from Martin Luther. While you cannot prevent birds from flying over your head, you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. That's a real quote. That's not a joke. While you cannot prevent birds from flying over your head, you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. You will never have a joyful, enduring faith if you surrender the fight raging on the battlefield in your mind. Our minds are constantly confronted with temptations, with principles, with values, with ideas found in culture and social media and just in everyday life. Back in the 1600s, a French philosopher named René Descartes, you guys familiar with a little bit? He taught a lot on math, was a believer. His most famous saying is, cogito ergo sum. Do we have any French speakers here? No. I think I nailed that one. Cogito ergo sum. It doesn't sound French the way I say it, which means, I think, therefore I am. Maybe you've heard that in English. I think, therefore I am. The point he was making is that if you question your own existence, the way he saw it, to validate it, is the very fact that you're producing thoughts. If you produce thoughts, he would say, am I real? Is this real? I'm thinking, therefore I am. That was what he meant by that. I don't think Paul would disagree with that part of it, but he would definitely add to it. He would say, I think, therefore I do. My thought life is attached to the rest of my life. Whatever you think on, you're more likely to eventually do. Good thoughts bear good fruit. Bad thoughts produce bad fruit. We've said many times that the book of Philippians is a book of joy. Nice. If you're going to have a joyful life, it needs to start with a joyful thought life. That's where it all begins. A few years back, there was a study. They took 15 college professors, and this is what their challenge was. They need to come up with one brief statement that compensated. How do you motivate people? What's the art of moving people into action? How do you get people to do something? So the 15 of them got together, and this is what they came up with. What the mind attends to, it considers. What the mind does not attend to, it dismisses. What the mind attends to continually, it believes. And what the mind believes, it eventually does. So our question, church, is what are our minds attending to? What are we dwelling on? What are we putting in our minds? And with that, we're going to go right to Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God and the God of peace will be with you. So what we have here are two verses, 8 and 9, with two different lists attached with the main clause. The verb in verse 8 is to think, to meditate, to ponder on these things. That's the first important verb, followed by in verse 9, the verb to do or to practice. Meditate on first, then do second. And if we look at our Bible, we could see how our thoughts produce actions and some examples of that. John 13, here are two examples. John 13, Jesus frequently taught on humility. And you remember at the Last Supper, he got up and he washed his disciples' feet. And the disciples were kind of dumbfounded or bewildered exactly what he was doing and why he would do that. Jesus' response to them was, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Obviously giving an example to his disciples that they were to be servants. If you know these things, he said to them, blessed are you who do them. Knowing is one thing, putting our knowledge into action is quite another. And even Paul would use, usually, typically, he would give us the knowledge first, followed by the application second. His best example is in Romans. Paul spends the first 11 chapters telling us what we should know, what we should think about God, about sin, about the world, about ourselves. And then finally in chapter 12, in the very first verse, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies acceptable in the book of Ephesians. From chapters 1 through 3, Paul writes about all that we have, all the wealth we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. And then again, in the first verse of chapter 4, he writes in Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, there's the application, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So we know that our thought process influences how we live, how we practice. There's always a relationship between knowing and doing, between doctrine and duty, between living and learning. We learn and then we live it out. So today we're going to look at these two verses and emphasize three basic things of how we should think. We ought to think carefully, we ought to think righteously, and we ought to think actively. At the end of verse 8, it says to think or meditate on these things. Our minds can go in a million different directions, and we have to be very careful about what we put into our mind, what we concentrate on, what we let in. The word meditate, so we got French, now we're going to do some Greek. In Greek, it's logizomai. Do we have any Greek speakers? Nah. I nailed that one. So logizomai sounds like logic, right? That's where we get our word logic. Logizomai means to think logically or concentrate logically. The idea is to reason logically so that your actions are based on carefully thought out principles. Thinking is paramount. Solomon, who was known for his wisdom, in Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. What you think about, what you think about God, what you think about the world around you, all the things you think about really define who you are. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. Speaking more precisely of the heart, but you see there, come evil thoughts, all negative attributes right there. So, of course, the scripture that we're looking at is the reverse of that. What we should dwell on, the positive aspects of it. God commands us to think. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. So as believers, we should be thinkers. We should be great thinkers. We should study and learn as much as we can about God. Peter wrote and said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hosea the prophet cried out, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Not lack of zeal, but lack of knowledge. So our minds should be fully engaged, where we wrestle with, question, ponder, turn things around, resolve all the questions that we have. We need to think carefully. Several years ago, we had a life group on Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I believe that was the one we had. We definitely had a judge. He had a couple books like that, but was all about the evidence that substantiate the Christian faith. Josh McDowell, if you guys aren't aware of him, he started to go to school to be a lawyer. One of his exercises that he felt he needed to do was to disprove the Christian faith, to prove Christianity wrong and false. And he actively just researched, went to the libraries and looked up and did as much research as he can. In the process, guess what? He became a believer, so ha-ha. Another win. And he's written a couple really good books, and more than a couple, and a couple books just about that. So knowledge. He got the knowledge of what he was thought he was looking for, and the more he educated himself, the more he believed in Jesus and realized that the Christian faith is true. If you look back at all the major revivals in history, you will find that knowledge is at the center of these revivals. A key factor that is common of the great revivals in the past is emphasis on biblical doctrine, on theology, and on exposition of the scripture. So there's a battle for our minds today, which means you and I ought to think carefully, logically, meditate on these things. Don't medicate. I didn't say that. That's not my field. So that's the first point. We need to think carefully. Secondly, we need to think not just carefully, but righteously. Paul didn't just say, think, therefore you are, as Descartes said. He said, let me tell you what to think about, as we see from our list. He said, here are the parameters of godly thinking. And he listed these things. True, noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever things of good report, whatever things of virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All that to say that we need to think righteously. Here's a question. Guess how many thoughts you and I have every day? Ballpark. We're not 50,000? Any other guesses? 30, 10. So you can actually Google this, and you will get some that say 50, 60,000. There was a study in 2020 that neuroscientists say the average person thinks more than 6,000 thoughts every day. I don't know. I mean, most of the studies seem to have 6, 7,000 thoughts, so I'm going to go with that one. Some did a lot more. There are probably people that think a lot more thoughts than other people. I don't know. But just to say we're bombarded with a lot of thoughts, and we need to harness those thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And Paul in Romans 8:5 said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And if you look at this list in verse 8, in a way, you could say they're interchangeable. They all complement one another. They all describe righteous thinking. True things are noble. Noble things are just. Just things are pure. Pure things are lovely. You see how they all kind of interweave with each other. They're all explaining or describing living righteously. We need to be vigilant about what input we put into our minds. In terms of what we see and what we hear. We need to guard our minds against negative input and dwell on righteous things. And these are all found in Scripture. If we need to find out where to look for these things, we look to the Word. Paul is saying, basically, let the Bible govern righteous thinking. And he's not the only one that speaks like that. If we go to Psalm 19... it sounds a lot like what we just read from Paul. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring forever, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So it sounds a lot like what Paul is telling us in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. We must let the Bible govern our righteous thinking. So let's break down verse 8 a little bit. We're not going to look at every adjective there, but we'll look at a few of them. And let's start with truth. Wouldn't you agree that one of the great commodities of God is truth? He is the God of all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. So God specializes in truth. We must think about what is true. And the world we live in today, you'll get a lot of answers on what is true. You'll hear, well, that's your truth, that's not my truth. I feel like this. Nothing to do with truth, it's more of feelings. You ask people, is there absolute truth? Is there ultimate truth? So in 2022, just a year ago, the Barna Group did a study. And I was surprised to hear that overall, 60% of Americans still believe in absolute truth. But the disturbing part was, if they broke it down by ages, the younger you got, the less likely you are to believe in absolute truth. Not surprising, but when you got to 30 and under, 55% did not believe in absolute truth. So our culture tends to believe that truth is relative. Like I said, your truth is not my truth. My truth overrides your truth. But we know we have truth, right? There's the truth. Amen? And that's why we need constant exposure and injection of God's word in our life. His truth, so we're able to discern what is right and what is wrong. I got an American guy now. American minister and theologian Charles Erdman put it like this. Does anyone speak English here? I had to. I struggle with it, but I got it. The moral standards of Christianity are true because they all correspond to the divine ideal revealed in Christ. They trace back to the very nature of God, that fixed point, and they're revealed in scriptures. So we have an anchor for our soul. We have an anchor for our truth. We have minds that can think correctly because they're sanctified by the God of truth. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, 31 to 32. God's truth will set us free, will set you free. Amen. So that's truth. We'll look a little bit at what is noble. Whatever things are noble or honest, it means worthy of respect, dignity, worthy of awe, worthy of reverence. The origin of the word is actually tied with worship. Something that's worthy of worship or of dignity, of the holiness of God. We are to dwell on whatever things are noble or honest. Dwell on these things. What about whatever things are just? That word actually means right or righteous. Perfect harmony with God and with God's eternal, unchanging standards found in Scripture. The Scripture will show us how to walk the righteous path. In Psalm 119, David said, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light unto my path. So we need to think truthfully, nobly, justly. We could look at the word pure, whatever things are pure, which means wholesome, uncontaminated in thought and action. This is purity of motive, not just purity of action. David said, how shall a young man keep his ways pure? And then he answers his own question, by taking heed according to your word. So God's word will give you purity. Whatever things are true, noble, just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, good repute, good report, anything praiseworthy, meditate, ponder, dwell on these things. So we need to think carefully. We need to think righteously. We also need to think actively. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the verb, we talked a lot about the verb to think and to ponder. Now the verb to do or to practice. And in this writing here by Paul, this is a command. He's not suggesting we should do these things. He's commanding we should do these things. So you ask, why so strongly? Why is there such an emphasis on this? Because Paul knows that we can never separate the thought life from the outer life, the inward from the outward action. We ponder, we're going to practice. What we learn, we're going to live. This is why Paul writes in Galatians 4, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your life. This is why he adds to the list in verse 9. He didn't just say, just think about these things, but do them. You have learned from me, you have heard and saw in me, do these things. Again, why so strongly a command? Why does he say this? Well, Paul understands that you can learn something, but not really learn it, not really receive it. You can hear something, but not really get it, not let it sink in, not really dwell on it and learn it. But the breakthrough comes when you attend to it, you listen to it, you expose yourself to it, now you believe in it, and now you practice it. Not a passive exercise, but an active exercise. Not osmosis. Some people have great memories and they can read something and remember it the rest of their lives. And I'm convinced every Jeopardy winner, that's the case. Maybe because I can't get half the questions, but I'm convinced they have photographic memories. But that's just me. That's a side note. That's a free one right there. So it's an active, it's not passive. It's not something where you could just listen to someone preach the word. You have to dive into the word yourself. You need to pray. You need to have a relationship with God. Not a passive relationship, but an active one. Because there is a danger. If when we hear the truth, if when we truly believe it's truth, but we do not come to the determination to practice that truth, then there's a fear. The fear is our hearts can become calloused. We can become very good at hearing truth and immediately dismissing it, marginalizing it, and not letting it penetrate. And that's a real danger. God did not give us his word just to read, but to live it out. So you can read it and agree with it. Oh, that's a great concept. That's a great, that's a great principle, but it's not for me. It doesn't really work that way. And your heart can become callous to really knowing the truth, but just not living it. James in 1:22-25 said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Well, think of looking in the mirror in the morning, and as soon as you step away from it, you don't remember anything of what you look like or who you are. Maybe you got something in your teeth. You're going to walk around with something in your teeth all day because you forget. You don't know. You don't even remember who you are as a person. You don't acknowledge it. You can walk around thinking, I'm fine. I got this all figured out for myself. You can know the word, and as soon as you walk away from it, you live a whole nother life. So we must not only be hearers, but doers of the word. It's an active process. And Paul says, what you have watched me, what you have learned, received, saw in me, to do these things. Now, Paul is obviously not perfect. We know his story. But he is saying, I'm an example to you. I follow Christ, you follow me. And he does that a couple times in his books. in his writing. So the example there is to find a godly example, a godly mentor in your life, and follow them and watch them. And that will reinforce good, godly thinking. And you'll see it lived out, an active exercise. And then he ends with, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things and the God of peace. If you think godly thoughts, you live godly lives, you'll feel God's peace, because the God of peace is the one that you're walking with, the one that you're reading about, the one that you're studying, the one that you're praying to, the one that you're looking for as the purpose in your life. So as we look at 8 and 9 again, let's look at some application in our lives. True. Am I dwelling on what is true? What am I dwelling on? We spoke about that in the beginning. What we put in. Now, you've heard in computers, garbage in, garbage out. What we put in, we will produce. Is it honorable? Am I dwelling on what is dignified, worthy of reverence, and awe-inspiring, or is it sinful and wicked? Just. The justice of God in anything that is not injurious or defrauding to anyone else. Is it right? Is it fair? Is it deceiving? We have whatever is pure. Am I dwelling on what is morally pure and undefiled? Clean, pure thoughts, words, and deeds. Is it clean and holy? Is it impure? Lovely, something that is pleasing, winsome, and most importantly, lovely, excites love. Is it loving and pleasing or lustful and carnal? Commendable, anything that is of good report, denotes fair speaking about others. What we're saying, do we feel embarrassed sharing it with someone else? Are we dwelling on things like that? Any excellence, is it something excellent in a morally pure way? Speaks of virtue and moral excellence. Is it excellent in a morally pure way? Is it edifying? Are we building up? Worthy of praise. Anything that results in the praise of God. Does this result in Christ being praised and worshiped? We meditate on these things. Dwell on these thoughts. Should be a continual process that we develop a habit of doing that. They're not honorable with honorable thoughts of repentance and love for Christ. Replace selfish thoughts with righteous thoughts of doing the right thing. Replace impure thoughts or things of the world with pure thoughts of love and respect. Replace bitterness and slander with lovely, edifying words of encouragement. Replace any thought that is not morally pure with the pure thoughts of Scripture, pure words of Scripture. Replace grumbling complaints with praise and thanksgiving to God. We must dwell on these things, Philippians 4, 8, 9. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which is truth, that instructs us, that comforts and convicts, that teaches and guides us, dear Lord. Help us to do your will, Lord. Help us to dwell on what is righteous, what is good, for this body of believers who love you and love your word.